Greetings, and welcome to Season 2 of the Jesus Conversations podcast. This is a ministry of Knowing Jesus, an affiliate with Northwest Men's Coalition. I'm your host, Dennis Deerdorf, and I'm really excited that you have found us and have clicked on this podcast, and I hope that you will benefit greatly from hearing us discuss the basic truths of knowing Jesus as he lives in us. In this first episode of this brand new year, 2021, we start a review of the basic scriptural truths that lead us to this understanding. Today's conversation occurred with Steve Fivecoat, Scott Wakefield, and myself on our regular Sunday morning Zoom meeting. I hope your own understanding and knowledge of Jesus will be increased as you hear us talk about this, and particularly from John 5:19, where Jesus describes his own perspective on the relationship he had with the Father. And what does this illustrate for us? What is the perspective we need to have as we look at our own relationship with Jesus and the Father? So, welcome to our conversation. What was Jesus' perspective on his universe, and specifically verse 19? When you read that, what comes to your mind as to understanding Jesus' view of God, the Father, of the world, of the universe? Where was he in that?
Well, I think
how was he seeing it?
I think that puts it in perspective. Jesus knew, you know, for lack of a better phrase, Jesus knew where his place was. You have to remember, there were people who saw him as the Messiah, mm-hmm. had this strange view that the Messiah was a military leader who was going to lead them away from the Romans.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But that's not the case.
Mm-hmm. Does it anywhere say that was the role the Messiah was to take? Messiah
no.
means savior, but did it ever specifically lay out Old Testament?
No.
That said, Christ is coming. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the ruler. He's going to take over. I don't think it ever lays it out that way. The people were just, that's what they were seeking.
Yeah.
Well, you can go to a lot of the messianic prophecies, the Psalms, and also from some of the major prophets, you can deduce there is one that is going to come and to be in a very prominent position of rulership. And to the Jews, they deduce that's the new Davidic king. There's a sovereign God is going to send who is going to restore our sense of nationalism and our identity in the world. Then there's some very strong psalms that all depict this person coming and restoring Jerusalem, restoring the Jews to their place of strong position in the world. So it was strongly expected. They were watching and looking. And of course, the profile was pretty narrow. This individual, they knew where he was going to come from, or they thought they knew. And that's why Jesus didn't fit. He didn't fit the narrative that they were expecting. But being as it may, Jesus is introducing something here very, very different from the Jews' paradigm. Now, they're looking for someone to show up who is God sent, who has anointing, and he's going to be restoring the national pride, the rulership of Israel, and bringing back together all things. Now, Jesus shows up, and of course, he does not fit that narrative at all.
he's entirely suspect. And when you get to John 5, you get a picture of again the conflict. And look at John 5:18. Jesus had just performed this miracle, and it's on the Sabbath, no less. He has helped this paraplegic or plegic or whatever he was. All right. This guy's walking. He hadn't been for years or at all.
Mm-hmm.
And so in verse 18, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. He already was not somebody that they were very, very fond of. He was totally outside of their paradigm, outside of their whole, as their view of what should happen. They wanted to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, in other words, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath or do anything. And here it is, Jesus is guilty of working. Verse 17, Jesus said, my Father's been working until now, and I've been working. So working was a no. That's a definite no-no, especially on Sabbath.
And whose rule was that?
That's the old law.
Right, that's the man-made rule.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's what that came down to now, but the Jewish law.
Yeah.
Not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
Now, I have issue with that.
How so?
I have issue with the fact that he was making himself equal with God.
Yes, obviously that was their interpretation.
There's also scripture out there that says that Jesus didn't find it shameful to be called equal with God.
Yeah, you're referring to Paul's statement.
Yeah.
Yeah. He didn't feel that was something to hang on to or to exaggerate or to pronounce.
Right.
Hey, I and God are one. No, that wasn't his focus.
Okay? You realize for he says in verse 19, he does what he sees the Father do.
Okay. But the key point I want you to see. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, what is that?
Jesus did not sprout up by himself.
Okay.
We realize, and we're told in Scripture that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God.
And that in itself says much about his origin and his identity. But the point he's making here is he wants these people to understand it isn't just him.
Yeah.
This isn't, they're looking at him as a singular individual. They're looking at him as some very unusual, but he's a no name. He has no qualities or qualifications, and yet he's doing these miracles. And Jesus is saying, I want you to realize something. This isn't me working. I can't do this myself. There's nothing in me.
I think we fit this into context. You look at John, John 1 also.
Yeah. I myself can do nothing. In other words, stop looking at me as though I am somebody special, separate, unique. I only do what I see my Father doing.
He was in the beginning with God.
Okay, good. Good. Now, you see, look at it from their eyes. They're looking at him and they're seeing, okay, you obviously claim to have some ability and power. You have, you know, you're coming and breaking all of our laws and doing things and saying things that are totally outside of our perspective here. You're calling authority to yourself that is not in our playbook. You are totally outside. And so Jesus says, yeah, I am nothing. what you're seeing happening is the Father himself working.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is very important. We see it with it's the basis for our understanding of Jesus in us, as us. If we can catch a picture of how Jesus viewed himself and viewed God, his orientation to the Father, who was operative here, who was just being a manifestation, right? Jesus says, I'm nothing. Who you're actually seeing happening, working here, is the Father, is God. See, that's totally outside of their perspective. God is distant. God is separate. And we have no, for the Jews, there is no possibility that they could exist in the same place as Holy God. I mean, you're toast. The only person who could actually be in the presence of God would be the priest. And he, only after he'd gone through all of the rituals and prepared himself and could enter into the Holy of Holies. So, see, that's their perspective. Jesus, of course, he's way outside of that whole profile. He's way outside of that whole perspective for the Jews, right? He has the audacity to say, look, guys, what you're seeing here is the Father God actually in operation right here, right now. He is in your presence. He is doing these things. I'm just a manifestation of it. Mm-hmm. So the whole shift, it should have happened in their perspective. They should have said, wow, you mean God is here now, present? We live inside of him and he in us. See how contrary that would have been to their perspective.
Well, Jesus wasn't seeking his own honor.
Of course not. Of course not. His whole effort was to help them see, you Jews are not the center of the universe. God is.
And to this day, it hasn't worked.
Remember what Paul tried to tell the Greeks? Look, We live and breathe and have our existence in God.
Mm-hmm.
The universe is full of God. We are part of that. The standard narrative for the Jew and for most of Christianity is that God's world is different than our world, and we have to prevail on God to intervene in this world, in where we live.
Yeah, it's almost like God has no connection to the creation. He's
he's
created it
and released it, and now is somewhat distant from it.
Yeah.
That's really what we call deism. That's what many of our early American founders, they were deists. Yeah, God created it all, and he's the creator, but he kind of wound this all up and turned it loose like a little toy. And he's actually now not involved or no connection. He watches from heaven, and then when he's done watching, he's going to somehow bring it all back into, back into what he desires. For the Jew, God was not involved, personally present in their realm of existence.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was very much a God to be honored and revered and obeyed, but to see him in actual existence now, present in their lives, there's no way.
You know, I see that narrative in the Old Testament.
Oh, sure.
God was separate from, from the Jews and from
sure.
What? So how can we then say that perspective came from the people who wrote the Bible?
I don't understand what you're saying, but
remember the creed?
It's got the perspective that the early Jews or the children of Israel had was God was distant.
Right.
And you had to be a special person to hear him.
Mm-hmm.
Remember? Moses, you go talk with God and then you tell us. I mean, you obviously are one who can hear God. We can't. So all of the Old Testament pretty much was written from that perspective. God is a holy God. He's spoken to us through the prophets. He has told us what to do. Here's how we follow up, and here's how we obey him.
So the writers of the Nicene Creed just followed that.
Yes. What happened, that perspective continued on, and the New Testament was seen as no different than the old. The New Testament continued right on with this perspective. Okay, God is still distant. Even though Jesus came, forgive us for our wrongs, we still have God in heaven, and Jesus has now done his thing, gone back to heaven, and we're all waiting for him to wrap things up and bring it all to completion.
So how does Pentecost then, because the church still believes exactly that and teaches that, but how do they then disclaim this Pentecost and the coming of God's Spirit into us? But maybe that's, now that I'm thinking that, I'm thinking that the church in general believes that at Pentecost, gifts were given. So now you have this particular gift. Mm-hmm. Again, that's the separation mentality. You have the gifts, not God in you. It's this gift that God gave to you. Now you go do this because I gave you this gift, as opposed to God actually being the gift.
Theologically, Steve, the separation perspective prevails over our Christian church thinking about what happened at Pentecost. Mm-hmm. In other words, what we interpret as having happened at Pentecost was that God imparted the Spirit to us.
Mm-hmm.
There's no connection with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a gift empowering us to do great things, to live more powerfully for God. But the whole point is still, it's not seen as God in us,
mm-hmm.
or that it's even not connected to Jesus much at all.
Yeah.
Probably one of the biggest revolutions in my mind about Pentecost was this was in fact the actual fulfillment of Jesus' own words. I will come again and be with you and in you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's what happened at Pentecost. Christ returned in spirit form.
Mm-hmm.
But the traditional theological view is that, no, that wasn't Jesus. That was God's Spirit. And as you've pointed out, it was seen more as God giving us something.
Mm-hmm.
It's not seen as God. It's not seen as Christ.
You know, back in the days mm-hmm. when the Nicene Creed was being instituted,
mm-hmm.
all the scriptures were there that we have today.
Absolutely.
The scriptures of Romans, the scriptures of Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
So for somebody to think that the New Testament carried on the same paradigm of the Old Testament is obscene.
Well, but you can see how a perspective and a paradigm can lock you in.
Mm-hmm.
And so the early church fathers, teachers, were operating in that same old narrative. God is distant. He's not present here now. He lives in heaven. Our universe is divided.
Well, they're operating in the narrative where they need to control the people is what they're operating.
Obviously, that fit part of it because they saw themselves as being the voices of God.
Yeah.
Right. And the same as an Old Testament prophet. You carry this privilege, I guess, to be able to speak for God.
And here they crucified Jesus for being the voice of God.
Now, if you read many of the early church fathers, most of them, their narrative is, yes, God is a holy God. He's our creator. And we need to fear him and obey him. But he's not here present in terms of being in us. We don't operate within him. We are separate from him.
And that fits with this. You hear this mentality all the time in worship, where they sing, "Come Holy Spirit," like he wasn't already there.
Exactly.
And so we're inviting him now to come into this place and fill this worship center and fill our lives. And it's like, that doesn't fit with what scripture says.
No.
But that's the way they've been taught.
Yeah.
And you see how looking at the same scriptures, Steve, looking at the scripture hasn't changed.
Right.
That's how we've seen them, how we view them, and how we view any of the scriptures depends on what set of eyes, what set of perspectives, our paradigm. If we operate in the paradigm that God is distant from us and separated from us, all those same scriptures tell us something different. They either take on a futuristic interpretation, or they take on a that doesn't apply to us interpretation. I mean, that was only for that age. We can't apply that now. You know, you hear that a lot in scripture interpretation. Well, yes, that's what it said, but that wasn't meant for us.
A lot of people say that about about the passage in Galatians.
Yeah. No, it was meant for only Paul.
Yeah.
Okay. And so you see how your interpretation really then is the result of your perspective and how you see your orientation with the universe, with God. Is he all present here now, or is he distant and separate from us? Many of the early church fathers, and Scott's referred to the Nicene fathers, they were all pretty much in agreement. No, we live for this expectation that we will eventually see God. We will actually exist in his presence, but not until we die. Only way we get to heaven or get to be with God is we have to die. We have to leave this earthly existence. Now, if anything, almost more important for Jesus was, it was not so much the fact of his death, although that was the great epic change of, you know, removal from sin. But the thing that he clearly was most paramount in doing was to show us the revelation of God. That he and the Father were one, and that he was operating in the realm where God is here present now. And that's what he's trying to explain here in John 5:19. What you're seeing is actually God, guys. It's not me. I'm not a separate being anointed as a prophet or self-claimed healer out here. This is what you're seeing is actually God in operation, the Father in view. He's working. He has been working. Notice he says here, verse 17, my Father has been working and you haven't seen it.
Well, they tried they tried to throw that back at him as saying that he was claiming to be God.
Well, to their understanding, how they interpret it, you mean you're saying you're operating inside of God? That's blasphemous. You can't claim yourself as the same as God. To the Jew, that was probably, well, it was. It was the most cardinal of cardinal sins that you and the Father, you could claim the same existence with the Father, with God. No, you are separate. You are a sinful creature. You are separated. You know,
if that's the case, then his death on the cross was meaningless.
I've been hearing this commercial recently, and I guess I'll have to name who it is that's producing it. I don't know how else to describe it without actually making, you know, Franklin Graham. And he makes this strong statement. Our sins have separated us from God. Mm-hmm. In other words, what he's trying to say is our actions and the fact that we are a sinful person has separated us from God. The issue I have with that, it's you have no existence without God. It isn't sin that separates us. It's our thinking that we are separate from God.
Right.
There is no, to say that we exist separate from God is an absurdity. It's a lie. You have no existence outside of God.
Mm-hmm.
God is all here now present. We live within him. Now, what's the issue? The issue is whether we know it, whether we'll admit it, whether we'll accept it. And for the Jews, they could not accept that, because sin was their big issue. The law was their big issue. No, we live in separate from God. Now, there's a way to get to God. There's a way to be in his presence. And that was only through sacrifice and law and obedience and all of this ritual. And that's how we get to God. But then never really fully in his presence. We have to die to get into his presence.
Well, I think instead of having a conversation on Sunday mornings, we should have more like a ritual. That way we can get closer to God and actually.
Yes. If we, say three, our Catholic brothers and sisters would say Hail Marys or whatever, or rosaries or whatever that is, for the Jew. Yeah.
I still haven't got my rosary beads, by the way.
Yeah. Five times through Psalms, whatever.
Hey, that's...
Well, the Protestant faith has the same things. It's just a different title to them.
Right.
Attend church, tithe, pray, read your Bible every day, and devotions. All those things are the rituals, same that the Jews had.
Yeah.
And the Catholics have.
We just refashioned them, re-described them. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, we
like I wrote a couple days ago on my page, the one that I sent to the young lady. For a long time, believers, Christians have seen the act of baptism as something that's going to take away our sins.
Yeah.
Once we're baptized, then our sins go away. Well, the baptism was never meant to be that. What the baptism was meant to be was our public testimony that we're believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Dennis baptized me, by the way. So I didn't.
Yeah. Right. Well, yes. And so that has been seen as another ritual, another process.
Mm-hmm. Now here's my question to you, Dennis. Dennis, you know the scripture that says that everything that Jesus has put to death, those things which were against us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Does that include the traditions of the church?
Well, what was
when it? When I say traditions, I mean like the ones that we talk about, the baptism, the tithing, everything.
Those have a basis from the law.
Mm-hmm.
What was against us was the law.
Right.
The accusation. Really. The accusation that we're not good enough.
Right.
The accusation that we're not like God. It all began from the early lie. Okay. And so that's the basis of much of the traditions of the church today. We are not like God. We have to strive to be like God. And hopefully we can get to some measure of semblance or resemblance, and before we die, after we die, then there's no more chance. It's up to God's choice to say, okay, yeah, you qualify or not. So what we're trying to establish here is an underlying viewpoint. Where are we starting from in our concept of God and of ourselves? Where is he? Is he far distant? Is he operating in another realm, not where we are right now? Or is he here present with us, in us? We live inside of him and we're watching what he's doing. It's not up to us, right? We don't have to perform. Hey, Jesus said, my Father's been working. Have you seen him? They didn't see him because they didn't have eyes to see
him. Working on a Sunday?
Oh, my. So you can see where there was, God is not limited by law. Where did the law come from? The law was, that was a choice of man. That was not God's idea.
No, we asked for it.
Yes. Moses, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. Okay, all right. Here's 10 things you need to do.
What? We can't do that.
No. Okay.
Well, that also leads into the kingship stuff of looking for Christ to be the king, because going back Old Testament, that's what they wanted. Everybody else had a king. We want a king.
Right.
You know, so.
Yeah, it's how you did things and how you saw yourselves as a nation, as somebody who could, you know, right? We have our country, you have your country. I mean, there was a sense of pride and, and nationalism. It was an honor.
He was the King of Kings, wasn't he?
Well, and that's what the Jews describe him. That's the thing that nailed, you know, that was actually their description of him, but it was a derogatory, critical, it was satirical. He claimed to be the King of Kings.
Right.
Okay. And that's that was nailed on the cross. That was the thing that nailed him there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So are you, where are you guys in this? Is it coming more clear to you guys, the paradigm?
Yeah. I mean, it is, there's still some, for me, some gray area with this Christ as me, in the fact that I think sometimes my actions are not very Christ-like.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the one area that I kind of struggle with. But the rest of it, I grasp it. I mean, I get it. The example of this is that we were doing this food drive thing, and I don't even like to talk about it, but somebody, one of the pastors came up and said, oh man, if it wasn't for you, this wouldn't happen. And we're so thankful that you're here. And I wanted to say, but wait, this isn't us. This isn't Brent and I. This is God working through us to get this done. But I sensed that was, as you know, that would have been not right. Yeah. They wouldn't understood it.
Right.
You know, to say that, well, this was God working. This is not me working. This is God living in me. They, you know, they wouldn't have understood that. That would have been heresy to them.
Well, the orientation of most pastors is that you were doing a very honorable service for God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you should be commended of all the ways that you can show your love and service to God. Wow. I mean, but no, they can't interpret that as seeing God in action, himself actually being manifested through you.
You know, we go... I've mentioned this a couple of times, Dennis. We need to talk a little bit more, you know, maybe spend a couple of Sundays talking about what it was like for Jesus growing up and as he matured from being a child and growing into adulthood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what it was like for him, because that would go a long way, I think, for us to understand.
Mm-hmm.
And see Christ as being part of us.
Yeah.
Because Jesus, there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus had to deal with bullying. he had to deal with, you know, all the, you know, all the common things that any kid growing up in that era would had to, you know, had to deal with.
Right. Yeah, no, he and Jesus himself, how long was it taking him as a boy to realize he was seeing the world differently than everyone else?
Yeah.
Understanding, it was coming together in his mind. Now, I'm actually the Father in manifestation.
Right.
Just as everyone else was, but they couldn't see it. Now, Jesus being the first, how do we describe him? He is, I try to write about this Christmas. He's the only one that could say outside of Adam that his seed came directly from God. All right. So the only other person in all creation that could claim that was Adam. And that's why Jesus was the second man, second Adam.
It's okay. I think it's just a shame that we're missing, you know, through scripture, we're missing that part of his life.
Well, true.
I mean, the closest that I've seen come to it is that movie Young Messiah, where you actually, you know, catch a glimpse of what he.
Yeah. But is it really important, Scott, when you think about it in the scheme of things, in the overall
narrative? I think it is. I think it is, going through what, you know, through what Steve just mentioned.
Yeah.
When people who have an issue seeing Jesus in them because they feel that Jesus is somehow better than they are.
Yeah.
And if we see Jesus more on our level,
mm-hmm.
you know, then maybe we can understand, hey, you know, that it is possible for him to be.
Let me suggest one of the reasons possibly we don't know much about his childhood is that he was like every other kid.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Okay.
It wasn't his time yet.
Yeah.
For him to reveal God in him.
Yeah. And in those formative years, he's like any other kid.
Yeah.
He wasn't doing anything abnormally, unusually, figuring out who he was. At 12 years, we have a little glimpse of him.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that he was getting it as to where he was. I'm here to do my Father's business.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but, you know, I still say that if we have more of that in Scripture, you know, more of that description of him and how he was.
Okay.
That would really go a long way as to understanding him.
It could be useful.
Yeah. But
the important thing is that we understand his life as a whole, as we see him in operation in the critical things of life, of operating with authority, operating with the ability to choose and to say, who was he? And he says, in 5:19 of John, you are not seeing somebody, just a unique person, gifted, special, unique. You are seeing the Father. And this is just one tip of the things that he's been doing for ages.
You also have to realize that with the people that he was talking to
mm-hmm.
back then, I'm sure there was a few of them that knew him from when he was a young kid.
Oh, sure. And that's why he didn't fit the narrative. There's nothing unusual about him. What? They're trying to put this together in their heads. How does this guy perform this miracle? He has no fame. He has no background or heritage that we know of that gives him any qualification.
Right.
Okay.
One thing that I want to check out the DVD or check out the broadcast of that new series, The Chosen.
Yeah, I'm curious about it as well. If it's something that really is going to bring another, I mean, is it going to operate through the right perspective, or mm-hmm. is it going to be just another slant on the historical Jesus?
From the clips that I've seen, you know, through my the Facebook feed, I mean, it seems like he goes a bit into the narrative that, that we're following.
Yeah, good. Let's try to check it out. Is it available now for general viewing and streaming?
Yeah. I mean, the DVD for the first season is like $47.
But can you stream it?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
I think the first season you can stream, but I think anything after, I just don't want to get involved with something you have to pay for.
Well, it's a stream. That's the point. The streaming going to be, there's a fee for streaming it.
Right. That's what I don't want to get into. Yeah.
Unless it was produced by a foundation or a grant, you know that it's a subscription based. There's a revenue based thing that they're setting up.
Right.
Well, good to see all of you guys in the new year. And we'll look to see more people maybe next week.
Okay.
And we'll carry on this. I think it's very basic, but very important conversation.
Yep.
All right. Have a great week.
Have a great week, guys. All right.
See you then.